Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We have brought, I believe, a couple of messages already from this passage. And on Father's Day, we gave to all the men and boys a lapel pin. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God." And the inscription is based on Ephesians chapter 6 and the passage that we've read and that we will read tonight. But tonight I want to bring a message not specifically about a piece of the armor or the equipment that we are to put on, but I'd like to talk about the fact of the Christian warfare. And if you will, please look at verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll say a few words about this passage. Chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now, and I pray, Lord, that we might not be redundant in our messages, but may we reveal tonight additional truth, line upon line, precept upon precept, that we might grow thereby. Give us grace and strength and knowledge. Lord, mature us as your children, to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. If you listen to many Christians or to many preachers preaching on the airways and pulpits across America today, you may think the battle is already fought and won. There are a lot of people today who have the idea that we can just put our oars down in the bottom of the boat and the current will drift us into the ocean of God's eternal love and total victory in this life. But that's not exactly how it is it? There is a devil to fight. There is a current to cross. And Paul would have us to know that we must learn how to watch and fight and overcome, because Satan is going to come against us, every one of us. If you have just recently become a Christian, the battle has just begun for you. The Christian life is a life of conflict and warfare against the forces of evil. As long as you were serving Satan and you were his child and you were obedient to his every whim and demand, of course he's not going to come against you. You belong to him. You're doing his work. But when you begin to come against Satan, then, or you begin to come and take your stand for Jesus Christ, then he's going to come, Satan is going to come against you. That is when God and man must work together if there is going to be a victory. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, the Bible says that we are laborers together with God. I like that word, with God, don't you? Because I know there's one person who has more power than Satan does. I know that even Michael, the archangel, when disputing about the body of Moses in the book of Jude, we find that even Michael did not bring up a railing accusation against Satan, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so sometimes we're facing warfare and conflicts and challenges in this life that we're just not adequate for ourselves, and we are finding that there is a very strong opponent that's coming against us, and we need God's help in this warfare. Now, I love to see pictures of the old grist mills up in the mountains, don't you? I've seen a few pictures, always sort of I reminisce a little bit, and I think about the scenes I have beheld in my early years. And these grist mills is a meal for grinding grains to make flour or cornbread or food for livestock. And normally you find them built up there on the side of a mountain. And it's powered by water flowing down a mountain stream and over a giant water wheel, causing that wheel to turn, and which as it turns, grinds whatever grain there is to be ground. Now, if the builder of that mill had built it high above the stream or far away from the stream, there would be no way for the river to turn that mill. You know, water just does not run uphill. But get it downstream and in line with the stream, and it works beautifully. We must keep in mind that if we are going to overcome the world, we have got to work with God. With God. You may say, Pastor, my friends are against me. Government is against me. The spirit of the times is against me. I see no hope. Let me ask you, is God dead? It makes a difference when you factor God into your life. Many a young believer is discouraged and disheartened in this warfare that we are facing today. And it seems that no sooner has a soul escaped from the great adversary, but he takes steps to ensnare you again. But God will not desert you in your time of need. He did not desert his people of old who looked to him for help, and neither will he desert you. And I find in 1 John 4 and verse 4 that the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you're more than conquerors through Christ who loves you? Today we serve the one who said it is finished as he laid down his life for lost mankind, and then after 3 days he rose from the dead, overcoming death and hell and the grave. Jesus overcame the enemy and indwelt by his same spirit, he empowers you and me. Now, if I have got the spirit of Christ living in me, if I have got that same life in me, then it is that I have got a power that is greater than any power in the world. Hello. Amen. With that same power, the power of the living Christ living in us, we can overcome the world. Amen. We can overcome the flesh. And we can overcome the devil. Amen. Amen? Now, I know there's a lot of rhetoric going around today that just says, well, we're a victim of circumstances and you know, we're just going to sin and we can't help it. And you know, talking about teenagers a lot of times, people said, well, they're just teenagers. They're expected to get into trouble. I don't expect them to get into trouble. I expect them to live for God. I expect them to have the power of the living Christ living in them and overcome temptation. I'm expecting that. You'll notice that every man, the moment, however, he takes his eyes off the Lord, has failed. Abraham failed. Moses failed. You say, how did Moses fail? Well, he lost his ticket to the promised land. God said, because you struck the rock instead of speaking to it, you're not going over Jordan. You're not going into the land of Canaan. Now, he's been in there since. Amen? I mean, he came down and talked with Jesus right there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's seen it since, but while he was in flesh, he didn't get to go over. He had to pay the penalty. Even Moses couldn't sin and get away with it. Amen? There are consequences to sin. And we need to understand that. Even Elijah. I don't want to say a whole lot about Elijah because I've never called down fire from heaven. But he got so intimidated, even after that great and mighty miracle. And I mean, he was so weary with dealing with Israel and all the prophets of Baal and all of that. But especially was he weary with dealing with Jezebel. And she tells him she's going to have his head. And so he takes off running and running and running. And then we find him under a juniper tree praying to God to die, that God would take his life. Well, Elijah could have, he could have had the answer to that prayer. Just go see Jezebel and she'd be happy to take his head right off, you know. But there he is praying to God to die. We all get weary in the journey, don't we? Then there's Samson laying his head on the lap of Delilah. What a mistake that was. Oh, my. We see him blinded and grinding and losing his power and all of that because of sin. David sinned. My sin is ever before me, he said. Solomon sinned. Peter sinned and denied the Lord. Men that were so famous and so mighty and so wise, and yet the moment they took their eyes off the Lord, they failed. Story is told of a woman who came to Mr. Moody, and she was under deep conviction, and she knew she needed to give her heart to Jesus and become a Christian, and she was troubled though about something, and she came to Mr. Moody with a question. She said to him, "Can I go to the theater if I become a Christian?" And Mr. Moody says, "Why, yes, you can go to the theater as much as you like." And the lady says, "Well, I'm so glad you said that. I'm so glad you're not so narrow-minded." In a few days, she was back to see Mr. Moody. She said, "I went the other night to the theater. We had a large party at our house, and my husband wanted us to go, and we went. But when the curtain was lifted, everything looked so different. And as the program went on, and I was hearing things and seeing things, I was getting more and more uncomfortable, and I said to my husband, 'This is no place for me. This is horrible. I'm going home.' The theater had not changed, but she had changed. And now she had the Spirit of Christ living in her, and she could not be happy. She could not be contented looking and seeing and hearing things that were not godly and holy and righteous. When the Spirit of Christ begins living in your heart, then you are going to be changed and you're going to overcome the world if you keep your eyes on Jesus. If you're a Christian, you will want to do those things that bring glory to Christ, and you will be repulsed by those things that dishonor him. Romans 5:8 says this, 'For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.' You see, when Christ has first place in your heart, then you're going to get the victory. Just do whatever you know will please Jesus, and you'll get the victory. In business, here's a man, he drives like Jehu all week. But he drives like a snail on Sunday. Isn't something wrong with that? Works heartily, yes. Gives his heart to his business. But if the whole heart is in business and nothing else, then the world has come in and you've made a god out of that. I know of people that will brag about having worked on the public job for 20 years and never missed a day. But you can't get them to come to church. You can't find them with radar on Sunday. What's wrong with this picture? They've made a God out of their business, out of money, making money. There are a lot of things that are good in their place, like fire. Fire can be the best friend of man in its place, but out of place it can be your worst enemy. Water, you can't live without it, and yet out of place it can be a destructive enemy to you. Now look at yourself tonight. Are you getting the victory? Are you getting the mastery over the world, the flesh, and the devil? And bear in mind, every temptation you overcome makes you stronger to overcome others. But every temptation that you allow to defeat you will make you weaker. Beware of the little foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. You'll find that reference in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Those little deceits, those little compromises, those little white lies, those little phone calls, those little secret rendezvous, those little innuendos that excite lust, those little capers into worldliness. So many are overcome by the little things, and the vine is spoiled, and being overcome by the little things, it won't be long before the great transgression is made. The Bible tells us that we're in a warfare as Christians. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. I said a few sermons back that if there were a few stakes for burning Christians today, it would take all the piety out of some men. In those dark days of early Christianity, to declare yourself a Christian would certainly guarantee persecution. And for many, there would be martyrdom. There would be a lot less mega churches today if there were stakes for burning Christians around. Because if preachers preach like Peter, like Stephen, and like Paul, they'd be facing death. If it was now like it was then, because all of them died. All of them were killed. They were martyred because of their stand for Jesus Christ. You won't find many today, even though they say they're Christians, you won't find many who are willing to be stoned and beaten and crucified and beheaded. Instead of preaching, thus saith the Lord, as the disciples of old, the gospel has been watered down today in order to please the world instead of drawing its persecution. If you're not willing to suffer for Jesus, you're really not fit to be a disciple. Hello. Yes, I said that. I said that. If you're not willing to suffer for Jesus, you're not worthy to be called a disciple. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Make up your mind tonight. If the world has nothing to say against you, chances are Jesus will have nothing to say for you. John 16:33, he said, in the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. Paul could testify and say, I was persecuted, but never forsaken. Paul could say, all men left me. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. In 1 Corinthians 4, he speaks of being made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, unto men. He said, we are fools for Christ's sake. We are weak. We are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Wow. Paul, is that really you? Paul, do you really feel that your very presence is repulsive to this world? They did all they could to injure his reputation. They maligned him without any regard for the truth. Everywhere Paul turned, he was slandered and vilified and denigrated. Some would shrink back from the Christian life today with the first sneer or the first false report. And Satan is an expert at libeling the people of God. And then if the devil cannot defeat you with persecution, he'll try flattery, or he'll trick you into allowing the things of this world to become uppermost in your mind so that you begin to love the world and all it has to offer more than you love Jesus. But remember this, everyone who has Christ to help him can overcome every foe, individually or collectively. Let the foes come. You can overcome them. You can overthrow them all. Others have stood in greater temptation than you and I will ever meet, and they have overcome. And so can you. And so can I. One more thing. I've either got to overcome the world, or the world will overcome me. I've got to conquer sin in me and sin about me, or sin is going to conquer me. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter challenges us and says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, it's a battle. It's a warfare all the time, and we must overcome. Why is it important that I overcome? I want to, in rapid-fire succession tonight, give you 8 reasons why you need to overcome and why I need to overcome. They'll be familiar to you. They're all in the book of Revelation. Listen carefully. Jesus said, first of all, in Revelation 2:7, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, what does the word overcome mean? Young people, what does it mean? Older people, what does it mean to overcome? To overcome means to conquer. It means to subdue. It means to prevail. It means to get the victory, to defeat, to gain the mastery over, to triumph. We know what overcometh means. You remember that Adam failed and lost the right to the tree of life. That tree has been transplanted in the garden above. Eating from the tree of life brings eternal life with God. Eventually, evil will be destroyed, and those who have overcome, those who have believed and persevered and remained faithful and followed Jesus, will have access and the right to partake of the tree of life and live forever with the Lord. Is it important that we overcome? It is important. Secondly, Jesus said in Revelation 2:11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Physical death is an experience that has been appointed for all men, and all will be resurrected. But believers will be resurrected to eternal life with God, while unbelievers will be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment of God and then be punished with eternal torment and separation from God in the lake of fire, which is called the second death in Revelation 21:8. Jesus said, he that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Thirdly, Jesus said, Revelation 2:17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he who received it. You see, God will feed me with bread that the world knows nothing about, hidden manna. And he's going to give me a confidential name, known only to him and me, if I stand true and remain faithful, overcome. Number four, Jesus said, Revelation 2:26, he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now think of that. In this age of power struggles and little men trying to occupy big offices, you think of this. God is going to give his faithful people power over the nations. God's faithful children are destined to rule and reign with Christ. And a man that has power to rule himself is the man that God can entrust with more power to rule others. Let me ask you tonight, can God trust you? Only a man who can govern himself can govern others. Christians are now in training, and they're being groomed and polished for higher service. Now, I don't know where those kingdoms are on planet Earth, but if we are to be kings and priests, God must have kingdoms over which we are to reign. In Revelation 5:10, the believers in heaven are singing a song of praise to Christ for giving his life to redeem them and bringing them to God by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And they say, and they're singing, and making us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. Amen. While now God's people are often mocked and despised by the world for our faith and our devotion to God, there will be a time in the future when God's people shall rule and reign over all the earth. Amen? Amen. Number five, Jesus said in Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus is going to present those who overcome to his Father, and he's going to present them with dignity and honor. They shall wear white raiment without spot or wrinkle. Every fault and stain is removed from those who have stood and remained firm in their faith and commitment to Christ. He that overcometh will not be a stranger in heaven. Christ will confess him as belonging to him. Number six, Jesus said, Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Think of that, church. Think of that tonight. No more waywardness and wandering. Forever with the Lord. Amen. With his Father's name and the name of New Jerusalem, and our Lord's new name written upon us, identifying us as His people and the citizens of His kingdom. Wow. What a promise. Amen. A pillar, He said, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my... What does that mean? The Greek word is stoulos. It means like an upright supporting column. It means a chief reliance, a mainstay. You're going to be a mainstay in the temple of God. And we're talking about spiritual things here. Sometimes in this world, someone who is prominent in the church and who has stood and is respected and honored throughout the church body, and someone will say, well, they're a pillar. They're a pillar in the church. They're a pillar at Fellowship Baptist Church. And we know what they mean by that. A mainstay. Someone who's important. Someone who's honorable in the church. Won't that be a grand day? Won't that be a grand day to be honored by Jesus Christ and to have His name in the name of His Father, in the name of New Jerusalem, written upon us?
Amen.
Listen, folks, if a man won't fight sin for that, what will he fight for? Number 7, Jesus said in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I'm set down with my Father in His throne. My heart melts as I think of that. The Lord of glory coming down and saying, come up here. I want you to sit with me in my throne like I sit with my Father in His throne. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me. In my throne. Isn't it worth the struggle? Oh, how many today fight for a crown that fades away? How many today strive and do all kinds of things? Put their bodies through excruciating tests and exercises and pain to win Olympic gold that's going to melt away one day.
That's right.
It's just going to melt away. And yet, if we overcome, we are to... You think about it. We're going to be placed above angels.
Hallelujah.
Above archangels.
Yeah.
Above the seraphim and the cherubim. Up there. Upon the throne of Jesus.
Amen.
With the Lord of glory.
Amen.
And in His temple we shall forever be with Him. Oh, may God put strength and overcoming power into every one of us to fight the battle of life so that we may sit with Him in His throne, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus, ruling and reigning with Him. Then finally, Jesus said, in Revelation 21:7, it's amazing how he wraps this up. He says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Everything that heaven has to offer. He that overcomes will inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. Oh, what a high calling this is to be called the sons of God. What a kingdom we shall come into. We shall inherit all things. You know, we think about the sacrifices sometimes we make, and I think about sometimes what Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, where he says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Oh, we've got a lot of precious people around here who've given sacrificially over the years. Jesus said, "I want you to know it's not lost. I want you to know there's some treasure in heaven. I want you to know that it's not going to rust on you. Nobody's going to steal it. It's not going to fade away. And whatever it is you send on to heaven from here, it's going to be waiting on you when you get there." Amen. Amen. Jesus said, "We shall inherit all things. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." You say, "Preacher, how much are you worth?" I don't know. I don't have the slightest idea how much I'm worth. But God has no poor children. If we overcome, we shall inherit all things. I think that will be inheritance enough, don't you?
Amen.
Inheriting all things. And so let's determine to overcome, to get the victory. Let us press the battle onward and upward and never turn back and never give up as long as our Master gives us breath and strength. And we shall obtain the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Yes, Christians who endure to the end will receive the blessings that God has promised. We're going to get to eat from the tree of life and live forever with the Lord. We're going to escape the lake of fire. We're going to receive a special confidential name known only to God and to us. We're going to have power over the nations, ruling and reigning with Christ. We're going to be clothed in white raiment. Our names will not be blotted out of the book of life, but Jesus will confess us before his Father and before his angels, and Jesus will acknowledge us as his. We'll be pillars in God's spiritual temple, forever with God. We'll sit with Christ in his throne, ruling and reigning with him. And those who endure the testing of evil and remain faithful and overcome shall inherit all things. Oh, what rewards God has promised to those who do not turn aside after Satan, but endure to the end. But in contrast to those who faithfully endure to the end, and we would be remiss if we did not note this. Verse 8 says in Revelation 21, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That second death means eternal torment and permanent separation from God. Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him that heareth say, 'Come.' Let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Tonight, if you want this living water, come. Come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Master, as your Savior. He will blot out your past, and he will give you victory in your future. As many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. With the Spirit of the living Christ living in you and guiding you and strengthening you, you can overcome. You can overcome.